All right. So what I am going to talk about tonight, I had not planned on talking about until about Friday afternoon. Completely scrapped everything I was going to talk about, picked a new topic. Part of that comes from the speaker last week, starting off in the book of James and the message he gave. And then I was listening to another message in my office online and heard some more material preached from James, and I've been meaning to do a lesson like this, so I just thought, forget what I was going to talk about. We'll do this week. I've picked a very non-controversial title. You know me, I hate controversy. It's called Paul and James Don't Agree. Now that would get me thrown out of most places in town immediately. So I'm still here. We'll see how long I can make it before you guys throw me out of my ear. The tomatoes, yes. But you know, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, I was not a Bible preacher and teacher. I didn't even go to church. I didn't like going to church. I had enough of it as a kid. I was sick of it. I was done with it. And I was pretty sure that you could never figure it out. You could never figure the Bible out. You could never understand it. Because I would watch the theologians and I would watch the denominations argue, and they all had verses. And it was my pile of verses against your pile of verses. And I just thought, you know, it's just whatever you pick. It's just whatever flavor. You'll never figure it out. So, and I really didn't like pastors, very many of them at all. You got half of them who are kind of nice but amiable dunces, and then the other half, you got these little guys with a Napoleon complex, and it's just, I didn't really like many of them. So what's changed? Not much. I still don't like many pastors and teachers, and I'm definitely not doing what they do. We do things a different way, obviously. But I am standing in the pulpit talking about the Bible, and I learned tons of Bible doctrine as a kid. In the church every time the doors were open, Christian school 5 days a week, Bible studies every day. I learned tons of doctrine. Some of it was right, accidentally, rightly divided. A lot of it was just tradition of men passed down from campfire to campfire and generation to generation. And why do you believe that? Well, because my grandpa did and my dad did. So, and a lot of that was wrong. It's just flat wrong. But you can't, I mean, some things about the Bible are simple. We can all agree on that. There's, who were the first two people on the planet? Adam and Eve, right? Except if you're Catholic. There's 1.5 billion Catholics don't believe that. But the Bible, it's pretty simple. It was Adam and Eve. Some things are a lot harder to get. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago. You turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:29, and you got Paul talking about people who were being baptized for the dead. And he just kind of says, you know, why are those people being baptized for the dead? And moves on. What in the world is he talking about? It's the one time in the Bible you hear about it. I don't know. Obviously, it was something contemporaneous to them, but you're not going to find an answer to that in the Bible. If you do, I'm all ears. And so some things are easy, some things are hard, and it's true that there are some things that are really not consequential to your life as a Christian in the Bible. If you don't know certain things, it's not going to make a giant deal to you in your life. What was the weapon Samson used when he killed 1,000 Philistines? Right. The jawbone of an ass. That's great trivia. I'm glad you know that. I'm glad I knew that. We know our Bibles. That's great. But as far as my life being a successful ambassador for Christ, teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel in a sin-cursed earth, does that matter a whole lot? Oh, he doesn't know what weapons Samson used. Don't listen to that jerk. It's not that big of a deal. I can tell people, trust Christ's payment for your sins till I'm dead. Believe the gospel. Believe he did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust that and he will save you. I can do that until I'm dead. Never know another word about Samson. We'll be fine. What about important stuff? Big stuff. to put a big theological term on the board. Justification. We don't want to talk about that. That's theological stuff. We don't come to church for that. Most people that come to church don't hear words like that anymore. You don't hear about sin, judgment, righteousness, condemnation. You don't hear any about that. You hear, let's start your faith journey with Jesus today. Okay? Open yourself up to your best life now. Walk the road of your life with Jesus. What does that even mean?
Feel good.
What? Yeah, there you go. Feel good. I call it the life improvement Jesus. You know, your life isn't the greatest. How can I make it better? Throw some Jesus into it. What do you do with the guy that says, my life's great. I'm perfectly happy. I don't think I'm a sinner, and I definitely don't need a Savior. Oh, no, try the life improvement Jesus. You see how you can't minister to somebody like that? But our culture has become, and therefore because of our culture, our churches have become uncomfortable with terms like this. They've become uncomfortable with sin and righteousness. And the preachers, if I can use a George Bush word, they've adaptated. They've changed their strategy with people. Got to keep the money rolling in somehow. If people are uncomfortable with sin and righteousness and condemnation and forgiveness and justification, you got to do something. Else the people won't keep bringing you their money. I mean, coming to church. So they've adapted, and it's that life improvement Jesus. Another reason I still don't like very many preachers and teachers. But for the precious few people left in America who acknowledge there's truth in this Bible, it's not an old fairy tale book and a book of slogans. For the people who know that the God who wrote this Bible is a holy God who will by no means clear the guilty, there has to be a payment. There has to be a punishment. For those 26 people left in America, this message might be relevant. It might be interesting. But justification, is that a big deal? Justification means to declare to be right, to declare to judge righteous. That's a pretty big deal, I would think. Higher level information than Samson's battle weapon, right? I've got to stand before a holy God who knows everything I've ever done and thought my entire life. I need that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I got problems if I don't have a path to that. Because I know me. I know you all are a lot worse than me, probably, so pay attention. There you go. Good time, amen. But there's not, you can't get to a higher order issue than this. So, of course, we know that in our Bible, justification is the same for everybody through all time, right? That's what I heard in church. That's what I heard growing up. What's the guy say at the beginning of the fights? It's copyrighted, so I can't probably say it the way he does. Let's get ready to rumble. So you have denominations, you have pastors, you have teachers. 90% of them will fall into the umbrella of what's called Arminian theology. And that you can find, and they'll go to the book of James, they'll go to the book of 1 John, they'll go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they will find verses, and they will rub the Calvinists' dirty little noses in it. And then the Calvinists will go to Paul's verses and find stuff, and they will rub the Arminians' little nose in it. And at the end of the day, who do you pick? They all have verses. You just pick the one you like the best, the one that made the best argument. We'll talk about that tonight. 90% of the denominations, more than 90%, are Arminian, and they will take you to the book of James. You can go ahead and turn there. We'll spend most of our time in James and Romans tonight. James 2. Some of you already know what you're about to hear. James 2:20. How can I get my dirty, rotten, sinning soul justified? That's the question. So you open your Bible and turn anywhere because that's what you were taught to do. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified? Hey, that's what I'm looking for. Justification. Justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Look at verse 24. Or verse 23, you see faith, you see a believing God. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You think you can go to God's heaven and not show up at church every week? You think you can live like you did before you got churched and go to God's heaven? Why, look at James. Does it get any clearer than that? Faith and works, right? Faith without works is dead. The most important one. You think you can make it into God's heaven without tithing. That's the greatest sin. That's pretty stout Bible, right? Those are simple, clear, straightforward verses from the book of James telling somebody it's faith and works. You don't have works, your faith is dead. Very simple. Now you see why there's 90% of the denominations that teach that for salvation. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Very simple English, doesn't need interpreted, just read. So it's biblical. Is that enough? I was taught yes. If you can find it anywhere and it doesn't disagree with the deacon board, you're good to go.
We only teach the Bible here at the First Baptist Methodist Episcopal Assembly. Anybody ever hear that? We only teach the Bible.
I heard a guy say that, and then he spent the next 30 minutes correcting God's words and telling you how God's words were messed up and you needed him to fix it. Yeah. Nobody ever appreciates the irony of things like that when they're doing it. The devil, when the devil shows up and talks to Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, is he quoting the satanic verses? Everything out of the devil's mouth is Bible. Trying to get Jesus to do a wrong thing, preaching Bible. So it ain't enough to be biblical. We have to rightly divide. You, me, and everybody we know were really never taught that concept. It had never once occurred to me until I was in my 20s, you can be doing a devilish, wicked thing, promoting error, and using Bible verses to back you up. Get that for a second. I never even considered it until somebody rubbed my dirty little nose in the verses and made me turn my brain on and think about it. Wow. So that's that corner, the James corner, more than 90% of the people we run into. The other corner, you think they're going to quote Bible? In the other corner, we have a fella named Paul. And this preacher that has Paul, the predestinated preacher, will stand up and say, "Nay, Mr. Arminian, hast thou not read Romans 5? And he'll take your... Maybe your nose isn't as dirty as mine, but he'll take your nose over to Romans 5 and say, "No, justification, my friend, is very clear in Romans 5. Therefore, 5:1, being justified by faith. That's it. That's a comma after that. Justified by faith. What's the result of that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look on the previous page in Romans 4:5, it says, to him that worketh not, no works. So Paul spends two pages telling you justification, faith, and no works. Now we've got a conundrum, right? We've got a square peg and a marker that doesn't work. We've got a square peg and a round hole problem. We've got Bible that disagrees with Bible. James and Paul don't agree about a pretty big subject. Huh. What do? You do what I did. Quit. You'll never figure it out. Go home. Sleep in. Watch the Super Bowl. It's on right now. I wouldn't recommend that, but that's what I did because I was convinced. I was smart enough to know that I should be believing this book. I knew that. I should be believing God's words, and I also believed them enough to know that doesn't match. You can listen to the preachers blather on for however long they want to blather. They don't match. Shall we send the denominational deacon board back to their studies, give them 6 months, and come back and figure it out and tell us what they find? No. If you're in Camp James, you're just going to stick with James. If you're in Camp Paul, you're just going to stick with that. You're going to go with what your daddy said, with what your grandpappy said, and the reformers of 400 years ago. What you'll do, you'll say, yeah, James is right, so we need to kind of square off these Paul verses and say the Paul verses don't mean what they say. If you're in the Paul camp, you'll do the exact opposite. No, James didn't really mean that. What James really meant to say, oh, you knew James. This is such a big deal. The fact somebody held a carrot out in front of me and said, I think there's an answer to this. That's what got me to start going back to church. That's what got me to start reading and studying my Bible again, is because if you can answer this question, I've got 200 more. Let's go. If you're in the round hole denomination and you come to the book of James where it says very clearly faith and works, what are you going to do? You make up stories. Oh, it's just a hypothetical by James. Why, it's impossible for somebody who is the predestinated elect to not have works. So it's just, doesn't, you know, it's a hype. That doesn't cut it. Doesn't cut it for me. It cuts it for a lot of people who sit in a lot of pews. But I'm pretty sure God, who invented language, God, who inspired 40-some men to write 750,000 words in all of human history, I'm pretty sure he picked his words carefully and said what he wanted to say. Amen. I'm going to go out on a limb there. The omnipotent God, creator of the universe, can say what he means. I know, shocking, earth-shattering news tonight. But when I start talking, I've said the word predestination, I've said theology, I've said justification, I've even talked about Calvinists and Arminians tonight. What most people hear is it's time to go back to Judges and read about Samson. Because he's talking way over my head here, all this theological junk. What about that jawbone of an ass? We can get this. If I can get it, anybody can get it. We're talking about how your soul is going to escape the hell that you so richly deserve. That gets my attention. So we can get it. But if you look at one of the most popular commentaries that's ever been printed in all of history, the Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry completes an unabridged commentary on the whole Bible. The guy did a verse-by-verse commentary on the entire Bible. He comes to these verses in James, and he wants to be with Team Paul. So what does he say? He says, upon this arises a very great question. Amen, amen, amen. Namely, how to reconcile Paul and James. You know where he's going. He's going to round off the square peg, right? We're going to reconcile, make these two opposite things agree. We're going to make the light be red and green at the same time. How's that going to work out? How to reconcile Paul and James. Paul, in his epistles to the Romans and Galatians, seems to assert the directly contrary thing to what James here lays down. Thank you. He's done being honest now. That was the most honest thing the guy says. Saying it often and with a great deal of emphasis that we are justified by faith only and not by the works of the law. We read that very clearly, right? This is great. There is a very happy agreement between one part of Scripture and another, notwithstanding seeming differences. You're just too stupid. You don't get it. These two things happily agree. Sit down at the commentator's feet. He'll explain it to you. Seemingly different, yeah. If you read English, yes. They not only seem different, but they are different. I was just kidding. You're not dumb. I was speaking as the commentator. But here's where you come in and you've learned 10 minutes of right division. You've learned 10 minutes of how your Bible's put together, how to rightly divide your Bible, what the big deal about this Paul guy is, and why it's different from the rest of your Bible. And you stand up and say, I have the answer. James was for them. Paul is for us. Done. Spike the football. I win. Can you answer the next question? Why? I just told you. James is for them. Paul's for us. That's how far most people go. They go from, well, I sat in this church, in this denomination, in this camp, and I listened to that guy and nodded my head. And then I found this place over here that doesn't beat you up over tithe checks, and I like them, so I'm going to sit here and nod my head. That's as deep as your Bible study goes. The speaker last week beat us up about having to study our Bibles more. We need to be able to answer questions like this. Not only, yes, it's different. Yes, he's writing to a different audience, but why? And how do you know that?
Preacher told me.
You ever study the book of James? Do you ever look at it and read the whole thing through? You will not find salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, trusting Christ's finished work on the cross alone. It's not in there. It's all through this guy's epistles. You're not going to find that in James. You're not going to find that in Hebrews. You're not going to find it in any of the Johns. We just did the whole first book of John verse by verse. It wasn't in there anywhere. You still have James. Here's where
that was for them, this is for us breaks down. Did you pay attention to who James was talking about when he was saying it's not faith only, it's faith and works? Look at who he's talking about in verse 20. Verse 21, sorry. Was not Abraham our father justified by works?
Why does that matter? No, no, James, you're wrong. It's not faith and works. Abraham's not our pattern. Hast thou not read Romans 5:1 again? It's faith alone. Look at Romans 4. Paul completely disagrees with that. He'll teach you. Look at verse 1 in Romans 4. Who's Paul talking about? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Now, we've got opposite things being taught, both in what most people call the New Testament, both using the same guy as an example to teach opposite things. This is where you quit, go home. Right? That was for them, this is for us. It's the same guy. What are you going to do with that? That was for them and this is for us doesn't last that long, does it? And here you are. You've got the gospel of the grace of God. You've got the information that can see a soul saved. You're trying to talk this person into understanding that. You haven't even studied far enough to understand both of these passages are talking about the same guy. And you're going to help them see? You're not ready yet. Everybody knows that Moses had a bit different deal in the Bible than somebody like Philemon or Onesimus, right? At least, you know, yeah, that Old Testament stuff, that was the killing goats and the cool wars. You know, the New Testament is love and Jesus and how to make America rich again. But we're talking here two writers writing information on the right-hand side of your Bible that completely disagrees using Abraham. Now, good night. We'll see you later. I won't leave you hanging. Let's look at our Bibles. Paul in Romans 4 and 5, he's talking about Abraham. And you remember what happened back in Genesis 12 where God says unto Abraham, get out of here. I'm going to make you a great nation. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Those who bless me or bless you, I will bless, all that. Did Abraham pay attention to what God said to the T? No, he didn't. God said, get out of here, get away from your land, get away from your kinfolk, as my family would say. Who'd he take with him? It kind of becomes problematic a little bit later, right? It takes a lot. So yeah, he didn't obey to the T, that's for sure. So we got Paul talking about Abraham in Genesis 12. And he gives a promise. No strings attached. No, if you do this, I'll do that. Just a promise. Now, Paul in Romans 4, when he's talking about Abraham, you can turn to this one. Look in Genesis 15. You can find Genesis, can't you, little girl? Genesis 15, verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham did what? Nothing. He didn't do any works. He just believed. He believed in the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness. Could Abraham have a work that would open up his 90-year-old wife's womb? He couldn't do anything about that, right? He needed a miraculous intervention that God promised to him by faith. Oh, isn't that what happened when my rotten soul got saved? I had a miraculous intervention where God saved a dirty, rotten, hell-bound sinner and gave me that gift by faith, by believing what he told me to believe. Amen. Yes, amen. Now, Paul talks about this Genesis 15 thing again in Galatians 3, and he's talking about this spiritual seed of Abraham, Galatians 3:6. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. I am not a descendant of Abraham, right? I'm a dirty, rotten Gentile. The only way I can be a child of Abraham is through faith in his singular seed, Christ, correct? So I've got another promise in Genesis 15. Spiritual promise. So then they, verse 9, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Anything about works there? All right, so we're solid on the Paul end. Paul's Abraham references are good. We got Abraham believing promises, getting these promises, not doing anything. No strings attached, just like Paul says, your salvation comes to you today. Let's go back over and look at James then. The first thing, if you look at the first verse in the book of James, it should give you pause. The speaker last week brought this up. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting! 12 tribes. What do I know about 12 tribes? What is that? Israel. There are 12 tribes in Israel. It's almost like James is talking to Israel. Does anybody know when the 12 tribes got scattered? Acts 8. When was the Apostle Paul saved? Acts 7? No! Acts 7, he was holding the coat of the guys that were killing Stephen. Paul doesn't even get saved till Acts 9. James is writing to Israel before God revealed the mystery to Paul. If you're saved, you're in Christ, right? You've heard that term, in Christ. You're in the church, the body of Christ. Are there any tribes in the body of Christ? Colossians 3:11, no. There are no tribes in the body of Christ. Galatians 3:28, no. There are no tribes in the body of Christ. There's no Jew or Greek. You're all one in Christ Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 12:13. So we're one verse into the book of James, and we already should say, preacher said this was all about me, and he said I'm Israel, and I get all the blessings, and it comes to America now instead of Israel. But if we're being a Bible student, we have a problem. James can't be writing to me if I'm a part, because I'm not part of a tribe. I'm not part of Israel. I'm a member of the church, which is his body. So, like I said, you read the whole book of James, you will not find salvation by grace through faith in what Christ did. It's not there. But what did Matthew Henry say? There's very happy agreement between these two portions of Scripture. James 2 again. James helps us out. He's talking about Abraham, obviously. He gives us a time element. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Thank you, James. You just gave us a time element. Genesis 22 is where that happens. Genesis 22, what's God tell Abraham to do? Go kill your kid. You know the one I promised you? You know the one I miracled your wife into having a womb that would have a child at 90 years old? You remember that one? Yeah, go kill it. And we know from Hebrews that Abraham walked up there knowing, hey, God promised me all this. If I kill him, I know God's just going to raise him back up from the dead, so I'm going to do it. But look what God says unto him, the angel of the Lord, Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because you believed and did nothing? Because he had works, right? Thou hast obeyed my voice. So the plot thickens. Now we've got Paul coming off solid, and we've got James coming off solid here. Father Abraham. Yeah. Let's just sing Father Abraham and go home. This is getting hard. Time elements. I know I say this all the time. Be appreciative when your Bible gives you time elements. They're answering questions for you that you don't even know you have yet. Did anything important happen between Genesis 12 and 15 and Genesis 22? Did anything change in Abraham's life between these two things? Same Abraham, right? Is there anything different? How can we understand it's not happy agreement? Can we admit that? There's not happy agreement? Anything important happen? Well, back in Genesis 12 and 15, I don't think it was Abraham. I think it was Abram. So his name changed a little bit. There you go. There's your answer. Not quite. Look over at Genesis 17. We'll start in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Hello, you have my attention. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. So we've got a covenant being introduced. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. How'd you like to be in Abe's house that day? I just came in from the field. Hey, Abraham, how's it going? I talked to the Lord today. Really? Let's hear all about it. Okay. Hey, I got some more work to do out in the field. I'll see you later. Hello. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Was it mandatory? Look at verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Okay. That's faith and works, right? That's believing God. And you got to do something. You got to do something about that. God, that day, separated Abraham and all his seed after him from the rest of the population of the planet. From that day until God, Christ revealed the mystery to Paul, there was the circumcision and everybody else on the planet. That seems like a big change, right? Maybe that's our answer. Ephesians 2:14 calls this circumcision the middle wall of partition, separating the circumcision from everybody else. Only when God instituted our current dispensation of grace, when he brought Paul in, gave him the message to preach, did he break down that middle wall of partition. Until then, from Genesis 17 on till Acts 9, it's Jews and everybody else. So that is kind of a big change between, hey, believe this, I'm going to do this, just believe it, to where you will do this, if you don't do this, your soul's cut off from my people. That's a big change. And his name got changed too, to Abraham, we know that. But look at what we have here. We don't have happy agreement. We have James pointing at Abraham saying, yeah, this guy who has had a covenant relationship with God and had to have faith and works, he's your pattern. Just like James is telling his audience. And Paul's doing the exact opposite from the same guy's life. Maybe we're starting to connect a dot. James is describing Abraham after he enters a performance covenant with God, starting with circumcision, having faith, and doing the works that God told him to do. What is, you know, James, he's talking to the circumcision, right? He's talking to the 12 tribes scattered. What is Abraham back here on the left-hand side of Genesis 17? He is a dirty, rotten, uncircumcised Gentile. Oh, just like you and me. Just like Paul's audience, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised Gentiles. No covenant, no performance covenant, faith in a promise alone to an uncircumcised Gentile. That's what Paul's pointing at when he's talking about Father Abraham. So Paul uses Abraham as an example of justification by faith plus nothing. James's audience, Israel, who receives their Messiah, the covenant nation that has to what? Endure to the end, right? They have to not take the mark of the beast. They have to sell everything they have, just like Jesus told them all to do, just like they all did at the beginning part of Acts. They had to love their neighbor as thyself, all that stuff. James is telling them, yeah, Abraham is your example. Anybody want to try to make a happy agreement between the two verses? How about let's let different things be different and let our Bible be true and rightly divide it. So how can James and Paul teach opposite things from the same man's life? There you go. We didn't get that from the commentary, though. We got that by reading Bible verses. And it's crazy that theologians try to make these things match. Why do they do that? Because they've been taught to. Because their dad taught them to. And their dad taught them to. So they have to match. There has to be a happy agreement between James and Romans. James and Paul. That can't work even in Abraham's lifetime. Theologians think, well, Paul and James have to match because God's dealings with humanity are the same in Paul and James. So we have to make them match. Hello, bright eyes, looking at the verses, God's dealings don't match with Abraham for his entire life. So why would we try to make all this the same thing? It makes no sense. God's dealings don't match with Abraham. They can't match with Paul and James' examples. There you go. There's your answer. That's a little bit better than,
well, that was for them and this is for us.
But you know what? We had to look at 24 Bible verses. We had to read them. We had to draw pictures on a board and look at it to get it and think about it. Most people don't have time for that. But that's your answer. How can two writers teach opposite things about justification from the same man's life? Here's your sign. It would be wrong to try to match them up. Desperately wrong. It doesn't even match in Abraham's life. Abraham, when this day comes, he can't say, Lord, I think we're just going to stick with Genesis 12 here. We'll stick with that. No, you can't do that. God changed his dealings with Abraham just like he changed his dealings between James's audience and the audience of the Apostle Paul. They teach so many different things. Paul tells us, Ephesians 1:13, you're saved and sealed to the day of redemption. Okay? James teaches, in James 5, you've got to endure to the end, and then you get saved. Those aren't the same thing. Paul, we looked at the verse, Romans 4:5, he explicitly prohibits works. Now to the man that worketh not, his faith is counted for righteousness. James, works, 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 works. Faith and works, faith and works. Paul talks about being saved now. You have it. What's Peter say in 1 Peter? You get your salvation at the end when your Savior shows up. Those aren't the same thing. They have to be two different audiences. And that is why I'm so weird. That is why I can't get along with many people who carry Bibles around. Because I just let the Bible say what it says to whom it says it. That's how I got so weird. That's all I have. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions?